Well, today we are starting a new sermon series in the life of Jacob from chapters 25 to 35 of the book of Genesis. And what is particularly striking about the passage we are focusing in on this evening, Genesis 27, is just how dysfunctional Jacob's family is. I don't know if you noticed it as the passage was read out. So take Jacob's parents, Isaac and Rebecca. They're not talking to each other. You know, they say, don't they, communication is key to every marriage, but not for them. Or not before it's too late, anyway. Or you take Jacob's twin brother, Esau. Again, they are not in speaking terms either. There are five scenes here. They're never in the same scene at the same time. And by the end, one is trying to kill the other, and that other, Jacob, is fleeing for his life. Family counselors will tell parents not to have favorite children, but Isaac has his favorite son, Esau, Rebecca, her favorite son, Jacob, and so we find Isaac in the first scene, secretly plotting with Esau, just the two of them. And then right in the next scene, Rebecca, with her favorite son, Jacob, conspiring against that previous conspiracy. Actually, as you read through the chapter, it is just one of secrecy and conspiracy and deception and lies. And it tears this family apart. You read this chapter, you just think, what a mess. And yet, as we're going to see, it is through this family, a family as dysfunctional as this, that God chooses to work. This family, to bring his promise of blessing into the world. Now, I think that makes it a very exciting passage for us, because if God can work through dysfunctional people like this, chooses to work through people like this, then he can work through people like you and me, whether we consider ourselves as dysfunctional as them or not. So wherever you're coming from this evening, whether you're a believer or not, no matter the sin in your life you know about right now, no matter the dysfunctional relationships you may be a part of, here is a passage of Scripture that tells you that God has a plan bigger than your sin. He has a plan that you can be a part of, a plan where you can be used by God to share his promise of blessing to others, to the world. That's where we're going. Let's find out how. Now first, and we're going to spend most of our time here, we actually need to start by reckoning with just the messiness of sin in this chapter, the consequence of sin, because so much of the chapter is focused upon it. We see it in each of the four human characters. None of them are painted in a positive light. None of them are a model to follow. It's not a happy chapter. And so God wants us to learn from their mistakes. Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and Esau. Let's take each of the four characters in turn. First, there's Isaac in verses 1 to 4 and his self-indulgence. We're told, if you glance down to verse 1, that Isaac is old. At least 100 years old, because in verse 34 of the previous chapter, Esau is 40 and Isaac was 60 when Esau was born. So he's old. So old, his eyes are weak, he could no longer see, he's blind. He thinks he's about to die, verse 2. So he calls Esau, the elder son, to him to give the blessing, verse 4, before he dies. But if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, you will know this is a problem. Just glance back to chapter 25. Verse 23, 40 years previously, God had already told Rebekah which son the blessing would go to. And it wasn't Esau. Chapter 25, verse 23, the twin babies are jostling in her womb. Why is this happening to me? She inquires of the Lord. Verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the elder, Esau, will serve the younger, Jacob. Do you see? God has said, before they were even born, the blessing will go to Jacob. So you might think to yourself, what is Esau doing here? In chapter 27. Sorry, what is Isaac trying to do here? Trying to give the blessing to Esau. What is Isaac doing? Did he not know about God's word to Rebekah 40 years ago? Had he forgotten about it in his old age? Had he not ever taken it to heart? If that's the case, why is he meeting in secret? In chapter 49, when Jacob passes on his blessings to his 12 sons, all of them are there. It is very public. Not here, just Isaac and Esau meeting in secret. Is he deliberately being disobedient to God's word? That seems to be what's going on here. And the question is, like, why? How has this happened? If you think about the life of Isaac, this man, when he was young, was willing to lay his life down in obedience to his father. Isaac, a man who, when Rebekah first saw him, was meditating in the fields. A man who prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife when she was childless. But now at this key moment in salvation history, where's the blessing going to go? God said it would be Jacob. Why? He's saying, Esau, I'll give it to you. Why? How have these things have gone so horribly wrong for Isaac? And verse 4 tells us, prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die. I mean, here is Isaac. He's about to die. And what is he thinking about? Entering glory? Seeing Jesus with new eyes, face to face with his Creator and Savior? Maybe thinking about his stomach and food. Just one more worldly pleasure before I die. Some of that tasty food I like. And it's some of that tasty food he's always liked. We're told back in chapter 25, verse 28, that Isaac had a taste for wild game. Isn't that interesting? The author specifically telling us in chapter 25, and now again at this key moment in chapter 27, he had a taste for wild game. That's why he loved Esau. Why Esau was his favorite, because he was a skillful hunter who could satisfy that taste. And that's what's controlling him now, at the end of his life, such that he is disobedient to God's word of where the blessing should go. Here is a lesson for you and me today. Beware the sin of self-indulgence. Beware indulging yourself, myself, in any taste that draws us away from God and his word and his will and his purposes for our lives and his world. Parents, if you're a parent here, beware idolizing your children, thinking they can do no wrong, and blind yourself to God's correction they need in their lives and your need to challenge them. Beware the unchecked sin of self-indulgence. It was there 40 years ago. It's still there here. Seems like he hasn't asked the Lord to root it out of his life. What are the tastes for you that could cause you the same issues, the same problems? Sexual tastes? Beware. Lurking in the background, perhaps never a public incident, but any sexual taste, contrary to God's word and God's law, doing great harm to your soul. Seems Isaac never realized the damage his taste for wild game was doing to him. But we can repent of anything similar in our lives today, right now, and ask God for help. That's the first lesson. This negative picture from a negative model from Isaac. Secondly, there is Rebecca in verses 5 to 10 and her manipulation. We're told in verse 5 that Rebecca was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And I'd be interested to know, is that sort of listening as in overhearing because, you know, tent walls are pretty thin? Or is that listening as in sort of eavesdropping and secretly listening into the conversation and doesn't trust Isaac, so just thought this might happen? We don't know. Doesn't tell us. We can't say. What we can say is that Rebecca was fully aware of the situation. The blessing was meant to go to Jacob. God had told her. But she'd heard the blessing was about to go to Esau. And so she springs into action, driven by her love for her favorite son. Notice the contrast between verse 5 and verse 6. Between his son Esau. You see that in verse 5? Isaac's favorite. And in verse 6, her son Jacob. Jacob's favorite son, Rebecca's favorite son. She's got their two favorites. And she loves him, and this is what's driving her. And Rebecca will seemingly stop at nothing to make sure her son, her favorite, gets the blessing. And so she manipulates the situation, meets fire with fire, and suggests Jacob go get two choice goats so she can make up some of the tasty food Isaac likes. And then Jacob could go in as Esau and trick Isaac into giving him the blessing instead. Now, what do you think about that? When you heard it read out first time, did you think that was a good plan or a bad plan? The stakes could not be higher. This is about God's promise to bless the world. Is it not vital that Jacob gets the blessing? God had made that absolutely clear. That's what Rebecca wants to do. She's working towards that same goal. Given how serious the situation is, how important the stakes are, well, don't the end justify the means? The author leaves us in no doubt to the answer to that question. Because after the whole situation blows up in their faces, and this is verses 41 to 46, Esau holds a grudge against Jacob, 41, and he wants to kill his brother Jacob. And in verse 44, Rebecca advises Jacob to stay with his uncle Laban for a while. That a while ending up being 20 years. And as far as we're aware, Rebecca never gets to see her favorite son again. Godly ends never justify ungodly means. Godly ends never justify ungodly means. Beware the sin of manipulation. It might be a right thing. Don't do it in the wrong way. It's God's will that I get a job, that I say I'm not dependent on others. So it's okay, isn't it, if I just sort of manipulate my CV a little bit, make myself look a little bit better than I really am? Or God wants me to provide for my family. So it's all right if I just sort of say a little half-truth here to the client, just to seal the deal. It's God's will that people get saved. I want that. God wants that. So perhaps I'll just turn down that particular part of the gospel, just so it's not too offensive or off-putting for that person. We need to learn the lesson of Rebecca. God wants us to do the right thing in the right way. Next up is Jacob in verses 11 to 29. And his failure to say no. Because after his mother Rebecca comes up with this outrageous plan, with a sinful plan as we've just seen, in verse 11, Jacob's response, there's no like, are you smart? Are you serious? What are you talking about? There's none of that. There's no sort of like, let's talk to Isaac about it. let's remind him of God's word. It's not like, let's pray about it. Why don't we seek God's will first? All Jacob is worried about is getting caught, verse 12. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking. You're not just appearing to tricking him, you are tricking him. And I bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother says to him, verse 13, my son, let the curse fall on me. Which is not strictly true. Because afterwards, in verse 45, when Esau's on the rampage, she puts the blame firmly on Jacob. What you have done. But anyway, she says it here, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. And Jacob can't say no to his mother. She puts Esau's clothes on him, covers his hands and neck with goat skins, hands him the tasty food, sends him into Isaac, and Jacob does what she says. But it's just such a mess. And the lies he ends up telling to his own dad. Verse 18, who is it? I'm Esau. Lie number one. Eat some of my game. Give me your blessing. Isaac's surprised. Verse 20, that's fast. How did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success. Lie number two. Not just lying about himself, but now lying about God. Come near so I can touch you. The voice is the voice of Jacob. The hands are the hands of Esau. Are you really my son Esau? I am. Lie number three. And through these lies, through this deception, Jacob does get what he wanted. Isaac eats the game, smells the clothes, thinks it's Esau, gives the blessing to Jacob. But at what cost? These lies, this deception, this failure to say no to his mother. By the end of this chapter, Jacob is penniless. He is homeless. Jacob is fleeing for his life. He's estranged from his brother. He's separated from his mother and father, and his family are in tatters. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Sir Walter Scott. Friends, do you see, there is a time to say no to mum and dad. God calls us to obey our parents, but not when it means disobeying God's word. That's when we must say no. Now, for Isaac, it was his parents. Maybe for some of us here, it will be friends, a boss, that we need to say no to as well. It may be they're Christian. It may be their goals are godly. But if their ways are wrong, we need to tell them they're wrong. And keep trusting the Lord to do the right thing in the right way. That's Jacob. Finally, in this first point on the messiness of sin, there is Esau in verses 30 to 40 and his lack of repentance. If you take chapter 27 by itself, I think it's quite easy to feel sorry for Esau. And there he is in verse 30, coming in from his hunting, and he only just misses Jacob, and he's got the food for his father. Sit up, father, eat some of my game so you may give me your blessing. But Isaac's confused. Who are you? Well, I'm Esau. And then you get verse 33, Isaac trembled violently as it begins to dawn on him what has happened. Bless someone else. And Esau hears his father's words. He cries out, bless me, me too, my father. Verse 36, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Verse 38, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. And then Esau weeps aloud. Easy to feel sorry for him. But you look at his life as a whole, not just here. You realize that Esau, he never really cared about the things of God. we're told in chapter 25 that Esau despised his birthright when he sold it to Jacob for some lentil stew just because he was hungry. He didn't care about being the firstborn, the blessing, the birthright. End of chapter 26, just before this section, the author specifically tells us of Esau's disobedience to God, marrying two Hittite women instead of marrying someone from within God's people. And you get to the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews warns his hearers with the example of Esau. Chapter 12, verses 16 to 17. See that no one is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. So let's get this right with Esau. These tears here, these are not tears of repentance. These are tears of self-pity. Like a child who sort of bursts into tears when they lose their treat for being naughty. They are not crying because of their naughtiness. At least I wasn't when I did. I was crying because I'd lost my treat. And Esau here, he's not crying over his sin. He's crying over what he's lost. But it's too late. Because you cannot change the past. You cannot change what you have done. But you can repent. You can confess your sin, seek forgiveness. There is still a blessing available for Esau. Not in Isaac, but in Jacob. May those who bless you be blessed. And that is what Esau needed to do. Bless Jacob. Trust in God's promise of blessing through Jacob, to share the blessing through him, to repent of his sin, to turn back to God and his ways and his means of blessing. But he wouldn't. That's the tragedy. And the warning for us, as the writer to the Hebrews says, is not to make the same mistake, but to keep coming back to the only one who can deal with the mess of our sin. And that's Esau. And that's the first thing God wants us to see from this chapter. As I say, it's a sad story, and it's just this messiness of sin, and we see it in Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and through this dysfunctional family. And yet here's the thing, as I said at the start, that God's blessing still stands. And God is still at work through this family. That's the second thing to see just before we finish, that the blessing of God, because there's one more character in this story, isn't there? I said before, the Bible is first and foremost a book about God. He's the most important character. It's about his plans, his purposes. The elder will serve the younger. And wouldn't you know that despite all this sin and this secrecy and this conspiracy and this manipulation, this deception, this lies, the messiness of it all, Jacob still gets the blessing. Just as God had said. Which does not excuse their sin one bit. But it does mean that God is bigger than our sin. It does mean that God's grace is at work. And he won't let them go. And what God promised and planned through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and through a long line of sinners came to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a very different man to all that had come before. You know, Jesus came to earth not to steal God's blessing, but to share his blessing with others. Jesus came to earth not to curse us for our sin, but to have the curse of our sin laid upon him.
That is why Jesus died. Rebecca was lying to Jacob when she said, "My son, let the curse fall on me." But Jesus was not lying when he did that for you and me 2,000 years ago, when he died in our place. The curse of Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, the curse they deserve for all the deception and lies, the curse we deserve for all our deception and lies, it fell on Jesus. In time, 2,000 years ago, a real event in history, and he took the curse so that you and I could inherit the blessing. It's an incredible thing. On the cross, it is Jesus. He's the one that wears the shroud of death so you and I might be clothed in our elder brother's garments, but not the ghost things of deception, but the robes of righteousness, pure and spotless, so we are right in God's eyes and forgiven and accepted and loved. That is the gospel. That is the good news of this chapter. Do you see that? Do you see how God is bigger than our sin, the messiness, the dysfunctionality of it? Do you see his grace at work? We will see it in the life of Jacob through this series. And you will see it in your life too. As you come to Jesus Christ and keep coming to Jesus Christ for renewed forgiveness and renewed cleansing. And for his power at work in your life to say no to sin. And to say no to all those times we are tempted to scheme and lie to get ahead in life. This is what God is saying to us. About himself, his grace, his plans, his purposes in Jesus Christ. So come to him, keep coming to him. And don't be like these figures, these characters we see here. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we would see to it that we do not act in this a godless way we see with Esau, that we heed the warnings of these negative models that you give us, that actually it drives us to our knees as we recognize the similar sin in our own hearts, in our own lives, and yet you are a gracious God who works through sinful, dysfunctional people like them to bring your blessing to the world. We know that is true in Jesus Christ, so help us keep coming to him for forgiveness, for cleansings, for transformation, so that we may share that same blessing with others. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.